Thank you and good morning. We are grateful that you have chosen to tune in and to study with us today. For the past couple of weeks, we have addressed the question, what church should I join? There are hundreds of different churches that believe and practice different things. Well, which of these churches should I join and how do I decide? We have mentioned that it does make a difference what church we become a part of because there is only one true church of our Lord. We have shown from Scripture that Jesus built only one church, Matthew 16, verse 18. The Apostle Paul affirms in Ephesians 4 and verse 5 that there is only one church. And we show that this one church is not to be divided into the different denominations that believe and practice different things, as some people believe, but rather, the Lord wants His church to be united. Jesus prayed that those who believe in Him might be one as He and the Father are one. John 17, verses 21 through 23. But how do we know which church is the Lord's church? What church should I join? And we also have mentioned that it is possible to identify the Lord's church today. The reason is because God has given us a description of His church in the Bible in words that can be understood. In the Bible, there is revealed identifying marks of the Lord's church. We can learn by studying the Bible what those identifying marks are, and then become a part of the church that is characterized by those identifying marks. Well, what are the identifying marks of the church that Jesus built? Well, last week we began looking at some of the identifying marks of the Lord's church, and today we want to look at a few others and then bring this series of lessons to a close. Last week we mentioned that the Lord's church believes and teaches that Jesus is the only way to heaven. The only way that anyone in this world will be forgiven of their sins and go to heaven is by coming to Jesus Christ and obeying His gospel. If a church today teaches that there are many roads to heaven, then they're not the true church of Jesus Christ. And secondly, we mentioned that the one true church of Christ respects the authority of Jesus Christ and is subject to Him and to Him alone. We mentioned that the words of Jesus are in the Bible, and that the Bible is the complete and sufficient revelation of our Lord to man. Any church today that does not believe that the Bible is the final and complete revelation of God to man is not the true church of Christ. Any church today that is directed by some other creed other than the Bible is not being directed by the authority of Jesus Christ. And then thirdly, another identifying mark of the Lord's church is that it is subject to Christ respecting the conditions of salvation. The Lord teaches in His Word that in order for one to be saved from sin and be added to His church, he must believe in Jesus Christ, repent of his sins, confess his faith in Christ, and be baptized in the name of Christ for the remission of sins. Now, how can a church change these terms that Jesus has given for one to be saved and to be added to His church and still claim to be the Lord's church? The true church of Christ is subject to Christ respecting the conditions of salvation. And then fourthly, the true church of Jesus Christ is subject to Christ in organization. What is the organization that the Lord authorized for His church? Well, the local group, the local church, is the only organization Christ gave His church. The church that we read about in the Bible was simply not organized into a complex denominational system on a universal basis. We do not read in the Bible of a general assembly of churches deliberating the affairs of their denomination. We do not read of conferences or synods where representatives of churches would convene to discuss their articles of faith, and then their decisions then be imposed upon local churches. In Scripture, the local group of saints, the local church, is the beginning and end of it. According to the direction of Christ and His Word, each local group of saints is to have its own elders. And these elders are also called bishops, and they're called pastors. Read Acts 14, verse 23, and Acts 20, verses 17 and 28, and also 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. And also, there was always a plurality of elders in a local church. You never read in Scripture of one elder or one bishop or one pastor in a local church. These elders, bishops, or pastors were not to lord it over the church as a board of directors, but rather they were to oversee, they were to shepherd, tend, take care of the local church of which they were a part. You see, the oversight of elders was limited to the local church which was among them. Peter said in addressing elders in 1 Peter 5 and verse 2, "Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers." Now notice, "Shepherd the flock of God which is among you," Peter said. Bishops have no authority beyond the local church of which they are a part. The work of bishops must not be done by unqualified persons. Paul lists the qualifications one must have in order to serve as an elder or a bishop in a local church, and those are listed in 1 Timothy 3 and in Titus chapter 1. Christ also provided for deacons within the local church, Philippians 1 verse 1. The word deacon means servant or minister. Deacons then are men who were special servants in the local church. Where there was a special need, the deacons would be there to take care of it. And such works were not turned over to a board of directors separate from the local church. The local church provided what was needed. Christ also gave the church evangelists charged with the work of preaching the word, 2 Timothy 4 verses 1 through 5. The local church was the beginning and the end of the organization Christ gave the church. And we read nothing of other church organizations or church-supported organizations to do the work of the local church. And so the true church of Christ is subject to Christ in regard to its organization. And then fifthly, the true church of Jesus Christ is subject to Christ as to the work the local church is to do. Christ did not leave His church free to do whatever it wanted to do, but it charged it with special works. He charged them to do the work of evangelism, that is, preaching the gospel to the lost. The Lord also charged His church with the work of edification, that is, to build up the church by the reading and teaching of His Word. The Lord instructed His church to assemble for worship, and also the local church has the responsibility to help any of the saints among them who are in destitute need. And also, a local church could help other churches who were not able to take care of their destitute. These works, evangelism, edification, worship, and the helping of needy saints, are the only works the Lord has authorized the local church to be engaged in. There is no record of Christ directing the local church to try to effect revolutional changes in the social order, or to engage in political, secular, or general social projects, or to furnish entertainment and recreation to people in or out of the church. You know, many seem to think that the local church was set up primarily to provide for man's physical and entertainment needs. And so many churches today are nothing more than social organizations that provide food, clothing, and shelter and entertainment, and then maybe a little spiritual guidance on the side. They teach and promote what is called a social gospel. Now, let me mention that some of these social projects may be worthwhile projects and are needed in our community, and we as individual Christians may be a part of that. But the point that I am making is that these works are not the work of the local church. They are foreign to its mission in the world. The work of the local church was designed primarily to help people to go to heaven and thereby glorify God. And then number six, the true church of Christ is subject to Christ in its worship. The Lord's church is a church that strives to please God in its worship and not to please itself. The Lord's church is not presumptuous to think that it can decide for God what worship God wants. Instead, the church of Christ lets God make the decisions concerning how to worship Him, and then it conforms to His wishes. You see, the church must have authority from Christ for what they do in worship. Colossians 3 and verse 17 says, "And whatever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." Now notice, what we do must be in the name of the Lord Jesus. What we do in worship must be in the name of the Lord Jesus. To do something in the name of the Lord Jesus is to do it by His authority. Therefore, we must have authority from the Lord for what we do in worship. The Bible teaches that we must abide in the teachings of Christ, John 8 and verse 31, in 2 John verse 9. Well, let me ask you, will the true church of our Lord go outside the teaching of Christ and devise its own form of worship? Well, certainly not. Jesus said in Matthew 15, verses 7 through 9, "Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, 'These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" You can be assured that the true church of our Lord will look to Scriptures for all they do in their worship. They will make sure that what they do in worship is authorized by the Lord, and they will also make sure that their worship is genuinely from the heart. Jesus said, "God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth." John 4, verse 24. Now, another identifying mark of the Lord's church is that it is subject to Christ regarding what it believes and teaches on moral issues. You see, it respects what the Bible teaches concerning the unborn child. The unborn child is recognized by God as a living human being. In Scripture, the life of the unborn child is valued as highly as the life of one already born. Read Exodus 21, verses 22 through 25. Therefore, the true church of Jesus Christ strongly opposes the deliberate killing of the unborn baby. The true church of Christ teaches that the practice of homosexuality is sin. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 and 10. And it teaches that God ordained marriage to be between a man and a woman. Genesis 2, verses 18 to 24. Homosexual marriages or unions are condemned by God, and therefore the Lord's church will condemn such practice as being immoral and sinful. The true church of Christ will respect what the Lord teaches on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. It will teach that divorce is sinful except for the cause of fornication, as Jesus says in Matthew 19, verses 3 through 9. You see, the only scriptural reason for divorcing one's mate is if his mate has committed sexual immorality. To divorce your mate for some other reason is sinful. And to remarry after such a divorce is to commit adultery, Jesus says. Well, these may be hard sayings, but they are the teachings of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the true church of Christ will believe them and teach them. Well, these are just some of the identifying marks of the Lord's church. In these areas we have discussed, human churches with human heads can only be expected to do as they please, obeying the dictates of the human heart. But the true church of Jesus Christ has Christ as its only head and is subject only to Him. Only a "thus saith the Lord" will move those within His church into action. But when they hear that "thus saith the Lord," they will move without argument or delay. Now, all of this is not saying that Christians in the Lord's church are perfect in obedience or faultless in judgment. At times they will make mistakes, but they must constantly guard against being led astray. They must repent of the sins they commit and seek God's forgiveness. They must ever be willing to correct faults that are brought to their attention by the words of their head, Jesus Christ. Well, our time is gone for today, and we thank you for listening. Well, you may have a question for our program. If so, there are three ways that you may send in your questions. You may email it in. Our email address is sjchurch@fidnet.com. Or you may call it in. Our telephone number is 573-265-8628. Or you may mail it in to the U.S. Postal Service. Our address is Bible Talk, P.O. Box 308, St. James, Missouri, 65559.